Let's open with prayer and we'll get into our study this morning. Father, we thank you for another day that we have to be able to come together and to worship you. We're always thankful for this day of the week, Sunday, that we have to come together as the body of Christ to see those who are fellow believers, who we're like-minded with, who we can have fellowship with, centered around your Son. And Father, throughout this week, we have been in our different places that you have put us and maybe interacted with one another, but today to be able to come together and to worship you together as the body of Christ. We thank you for this privilege that we have, and we thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country to be able to do so. Certainly want to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, some who are gathering together today as we are, some already who have, and some, Father, who face a very different circumstance as they gather together. We pray for these brothers and sisters. They be steadfast and standing firm in the truth of your word, their hope, Father, of their calling in Christ Jesus, and understanding, as we all need to, that the focus is not on the things of this earth and what we receive, but, Father, on what we have in Christ and our eternal hope. Father, I do want to pray for Harold this morning. We thank you for him. The party is as a part of our body here at Riverwood. We pray for him as he teaches our men out at FOA this morning, and just pray, Father, that you would use him in a great way to burden the hearts of these men for their need of salvation, for those who are unbelievers, and for our guys who are believers, Father, for their need of understanding Christ as their very life. So we just commit him to you this morning. Commit our study to you as we continue this study of principles of spiritual growth. Pray for wisdom and understanding of your word by your Spirit. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we are on study 6, chapter 6 in the green letters, 6 of 18. So we're making progress, slow but sure. Okay, 6 of 18, and this one is referred to or entitled Complete in Him. Complete in Him. So far we have looked at faith, starting out our study, and we saw that faith was the focus of faith in Christ for our salvation. And that we walk by faith as far as our Christian life, our sanctification is concerned. We talked about time, and we talked about how it takes time. This is a process as far as spiritual growth is concerned. And we all know that from our experience for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. We talked about acceptance, how we're fully accepted before the Lord based upon being in Him. And the comment that we made concerning acceptance was there's nothing that we can do to be more accepted by God than we already are. And so there's a place of rest, a place of confidence, a place of assurance that God has given us, because there's nothing that I have to do to try to be more accepted. And there's nothing that I can do, which would be by way of walking contrary to Him, that can make me less accepted than I already am, because I am fully accepted in Christ Jesus. So when there's sin in my life, certainly we deal with that, but it does not change my acceptance before Him. Chapter 4, we talked about purpose, and we saw there the main focus is that our purpose, or the purpose of God within our lives, is to conform us to the image of His Son, and that He's using all things in order to do that. The last few weeks we've been on preparation and how He uses needs within our life to bring us to the point of understanding that purpose more fully. Bring us to a place of need within our life. So we're looking to Him. So as we look at complete in Him, if you have your book, I'm just going to read the first paragraph here before we kind of get into our notes. He says, we continue to deal with foundational facts since the life can be no better than its root, its source. Youth and immaturity tend to act first and think later, if at all. No one's ever experienced that, have you? Act first and think later, if at all. Maturity has learned to take time to assess the facts. Our patient husbandman is willing for us to take time and learn the eternal facts, without which we cannot be brought to maturity. And he says, our Lord Jesus so often uses natural facts to teach us the deepest spiritual truths. Spiritual truth. So the first thing we're going to look at here on your notes is that is back to this principle, and we've referred to this a few times, source. He says we are first taught about our natural Adamic life before we can understand and appreciate our new spiritual Christ life. He first teaches us about our natural Adamic life, who we are in Adam as we're born into this world. In order so that we can understand and appreciate the new spiritual life. So we see a complete difference between the two, the life of Adam and the life of Christ. It says this involves the vital source principle. Who is the source of my life? And as we begin this whole study, and we had a few weeks where we, before we even got into the book, one of the things we focused on was source, that we'll talk about throughout. And we've talked about it since then, and we'll continue to talk about it because it gets down to the very foundational issues that have to be dealt with within our life. In Adam, in Christ, we were in Adam, we are now in Christ. So therefore, we would live in Christ rather than in Adam, as far as our life would be concerned. But first, he shows us the natural Adamic life, as he says here, so that we can see our need for the Christ life. And that involves this focus of a source principle. Who is the source of my life? Every believer first learns he is complete in Adam. It's an interesting way that he makes that statement, because don't often hear that term made in that way, but complete in Adam. So we're talking about being complete in Christ, complete in Adam. He sprang from him, he is like him. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 19 and we'll see. Through Romans chapter 5, as Paul starts in verse 12, he really contrasts the life of Adam and the life of Christ. He contrasts the two men, as it were. The first Adam and the last Adam, as Christ is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last Adam. And again, this has to do with the federal headship, how they represent humanity. As Christ came and took on human flesh. Notice verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, that reference is to Adam, through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. So there we see the fact that we are complete in Adam. We came from him, that we are like him, that we are like him. The believer has to understand that as our initial way that we've come into this world. The contrast, obviously, in 5:19 is that now we are in Christ. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And you can see that's not just that verse. This is the one that he chooses here in the text of the complete in him chapter to look at as far as his reference verse. But you can read that whole section, 12 through 21, and you can see the contrast that Paul makes between Adam and Christ. And as you look at each of those things, you see how much we have in the Lord, where we were apart from Him, and where we are now because we are in Him. And so when, through our failures and struggles, He's taught us about the natural, then we will be ready to learn about our spiritual source. Okay? But we have to see the natural man, the Adam life, for who it is. We have to agree with God concerning that, because He has not called us whatsoever to live out of that power. But He's given us something completely new, a new source, His life, the life of His Son. So turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And this is kind of the key verse that would go with this chapter. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. That talks about us being made full or being made complete in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, in verse 9, for in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And this is a key point that you see throughout the book of Colossians. Paul is stressing the supremacy of Jesus Christ, who He is. Because one of the things that he's dealing with within this book is this false teaching that's come in that is somehow teaching contrary as far as Christ is concerned, that He's not fully God. And so you see that in chapter 1, especially in verses 15, 16, 17, where He stresses this. You see it here. For in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. A very succinct statement that has a huge amount of truth in it that makes very clear one thing. Jesus Christ is fully God. He is fully God. He is not less than God. In Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And then in verse 10 we're told, and in Him you have been made complete, or you have been made full. So now we first see that Christ is the fullness of God. And then we see that because we are in Christ and in Him, you have been made complete. You have been made full. And we know, as we've talked about, that the moment of salvation, the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, by the work of the Spirit, we are placed into Christ. That's at the moment of salvation. Now, at the moment of salvation, as we've said before, we don't understand all that that means, of course. We don't understand all that that means now after years of being saved. That's why we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But we have everything at that moment because we've been placed in Him. In Him you have been, some translations, the New American Standard says, made complete. Other translations would be made full. That's the focus of it. In Him you have been made full. All fullness dwells in Him, and in Him you have been made full. So now I've just been taken from a place within my life of where I'm an enemy of God, at enmity with Him, and not only have I been given eternal life, but I have been made complete or full in Him. And for us, as we meditate on that truth of the Word of God, it changes our lives. It changes our lives. This is all of His grace. This is the abundance of the riches of His grace that He has given to us. We have everything in Christ Jesus. So that's kind of the theme verse for this chapter, being complete in Him, is this statement here. In Him you have been made complete. You have all things. And we'll expound upon that, or talk more about that as we move forward. All right, continuing with this focus of source now with Christ. He says there are two main aspects to the source principle. Two main aspects. Number one, the Lord Jesus is the source of our Christian life. We were born into Him, and God has made us complete in Him. So that's the first aspect of this source principle. We have a new source, the Lord Jesus. He is the source of our Christian life. Okay, that's what we talk about in the John 15 passage, abiding in the vine being the source. We are the branch. We are benefiting out of the source. We are receiving everything we need from Him as the source as far as our life. So as far as our Christian life is concerned, He's the source of our life. We're born into Him at the moment of salvation, and God has made us complete in Him. Of course, the contrast, we're born into Adam. That's why the importance of being born again, born into God, born again into Christ Jesus. And we're complete in Him. And He says in the book, this truth we are to hold by faith. This truth we are to hold by faith. It is true of each of us. Okay, and that says we're confronted with the Word of God. That's where faith comes in. Do I take God at His Word? We just read the text, Colossians chapter 2. In Him you have been made complete. Well, but I really need this. No, you're made complete in Him. I don't feel complete. That's okay. You don't have to feel complete. It's not about how you feel. It's about what God says in His Word. It's where we get back to faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. He says it's true of us. So I go to His Word, I meditate on that Word, I take that Word in. I may not understand fully what being complete in Him is. That's where I'm trusting Him, that He's going to show me that as I continue studying and meditating on the truth of His Word. That's the work of the Spirit within each of our lives as believers, that He's going to work the Word into our life. He's going to take that Word and He's going to impress it upon our hearts. And at times we may have read that, and we may have read, I've been made complete. That's great. He's head over all rule and authority and so forth and so on. And then may come back to that scripture another time when we read it, and then it just hits you square between the eyes. Something that we've heard. That's one thing I think we have to be careful of for those of us who grew up in church and around Christian circles. There's a lot of stuff that we've heard, phrases all of our life. And they just kind of become commonplace. But when you think about them, when you meditate on those things, you know, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Okay, if you grew up in church, you've heard that all your life. But that's one of the most remarkable statements that's ever been given to us by the truth of the Word of God. Someone else, Jesus Christ, came as our substitute and died on the cross for my sin. And so I can make that statement, but am I meditating on that? How's that impacting me as far as my life is concerned? Okay, so we're to hold this by faith. It's true of each of us. Now, the second aspect, first, that the Lord Jesus is the source of our Christian life. Number two, as we hold to this fact by faith, we are brought into the practical reality of it day by day in our experience. So how does it come to the place of practice within my life? How does it affect my, if we want to use this term, he does, practical reality. How does it affect my practical reality of my life? Well, I hold to it, as he says, by faith. And I take this by faith from God's Word, and he brings me into that practical reality of it each day as far as my life is concerned. I'm complete in Christ. So when I face this, whatever it is within my life, okay, trial, tribulation that came from without, temptation that comes from without, desires of the flesh that come from within, do I have everything that I need in order to deal with whatever I face? Yes, because I'm complete in Christ. Can I look to Him and the provision that He's made for me? Yes. Has all grace been given to me? Yes. Do I have the riches of grace? Yes. Do I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me? Yes. Am I fully accepted by God? Yes. Has any temptation overtaken me? But such as is common to man, and God is faithful, or with temptation will also provide a way of escape that I may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Yes. So he impresses these things upon our heart, and it affects my daily reality and the things that I face. So he works this into our life, as we talked about. We're brought into this day by day within our experience. He says, little by little, we receive what is already ours. That's the key statement here with this focus of being complete in him. It's already yours. You have it all. You have it all. So he says the important thing to know and to be sure of is that all is ours. We are complete in him now. We are complete in him now. It's all already ours. And so, as we'll talk about in a few minutes, then we are moving forward to understand what that means. When I was younger, you remember those days when you were younger? Some of you were saying, you are younger. What are you talking about, right? Hush your mouth. When I was younger, probably in my teenage years, I used to waste a lot of my time playing video games. And in some of these video games that we would play, they were what we call role-playing games, meaning they were ones that you went from this level to this level to this level, and you gained things along the way. Okay, and a lot of these were action things, and so you would maybe on the first level you would get this, you know, sword, and then you'd pick up a shield on the next level, and you pick up a helmet down the way, so that it would help you within your quest to defeat whatever enemy was at the end in order to win the game, okay? And it was just a long thing, which you look back at your life now and you think, oh, the time I've wasted, right? But no matter what, in that type of a game experience or a game scenario, you're gaining things as you go along. And you're waiting to get here or there. And I think sometimes people have that thought within the Christian life. Well, I'm just not there yet, but maybe when I get to this level within the Christian life, however that works, I don't know that there are levels within the Christian life. I don't know where that thought process has come from. When I get to this level, maybe then I'll be able to deal with this. And the reality is that according to God and His Word, you have it all at the very beginning. You have it all. It's not about gaining something more. It's about understanding what is already ours, and understanding that we have it now. Now, we will talk about what the difference is, because there is something that is gained along the way. So as we move forward, we'll talk about that. But I've been given everything at the moment, again, of salvation. It says, this fact enables us to hold still. Ever have a problem holding still with the Lord when He wants us to be still and to trust Him? And we're moving around. I like to use the term running around like a chicken with our head cut off, okay? Running into things and all over the place, and I hope I don't want to offend anybody with that statement of a headless chicken. Abigail, sorry. Okay. This fact enables us to hold still while He patiently works into our character that life of ours which is hid with Christ in God. So I'm trusting Him. He's patiently working this within my life. He works this into our character to understand that we have all of this now. It's already ours, and I'm trusting Him as He's working this into my character. He says, that life of ours which is hid with Christ in God. And if you're in Colossians still, you can just turn over maybe a page. Maybe it's on the same page, chapter 3. This is that section in verses 1 through 4. The believer's mindset, as we often talk about, as Jerry had given us that card entitled The Believer's Mindset, verse 1. If then, or since then, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. There's the truth of verse 3 as he makes this statement, working into our character that life of ours which is hid with Christ in God. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the truth of the Word of God to us as believers, for us to understand. This is a quote here. I put this on your notes for you by J.B. Stoney. He says, progress is only advancing in the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge, of what we really possess at the outset. It's like ascending a ladder. The ladder is grace. The first step is we believe that the Lord Jesus was sent of God. Second, that in the fullness of His work, we are justified. Third, we make His acquaintance. Sorry, my computer's slow. I was reading. Fourth, we come to see Him in heaven. We know our association with Him there and His power here. Fifth, we learn the mystery, the great things we are entitled to because of being His body. Sixth, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And seventh, lost in wonder and in praise in the knowledge of Himself. See how it takes us to a place within our life of worship when we understand that we're complete in Him. It also, as we talked about last week, I believe with preparation, as we were talking about some, it brings us to a place, even in our prayer life, where we are spending a lot more time in praise and thanksgiving than we are in asking for things. Again, it's not wrong to ask for things in prayer. We're called in the Word of God to make petition in prayer. We're called in the Word of God to pray for other people and those requests. But again, what is the dominating factor of our prayer life? Is the dominating factor, Lord, I need this, 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 and this? Or are we spending time just praising and thanking Him for who He is and for all that He's already given us, which is everything in His Son? So He comes to this point, this last, as He puts it, this rung on the ladder, this ascending in the understanding of God's grace, that we are lost in wonder and in praise in the knowledge of Himself. This past week at FOA, as I was filling in for Dad and teaching through the basic Bible doctrine, we were on study 2. Study 2 is understanding who God is based upon how He reveals Himself to us in His Word. And I've told our guys at FOA that in my opinion, that study is one of the most important studies that they will go through the whole time that they are there. Because a lot of the problems that we face within our life is because we don't know who God is. If we understand who He is as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, then a lot of the things that we struggle with as far as our life begin to find the proper place because we're resting in our confidence of who He is. If I have someone who is faithful, someone who is trustworthy, always just, perfectly righteous, always loving, perfectly wise, just to name a few, not to mention the fact that He's eternal, sovereign, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, immutable, and we begin to think about who God is as He's revealed Himself to us in His Word, then there's a place where we come to where we can trust and rest in Him. because I know Him. I understand what He's shown me in His Word. And again, he gets to this point as he says here, part of understanding, he says, our association with Him there in heaven, being in Christ. Talks about us being six there, seated in the heavenly places in Christ, that I'm seated with Him in the heavenlies. Okay, just let your mind dwell on that for a little while and see the conclusions that you're able to come to. It's amazing when you begin reading God's Word and we just take Him at His Word for what He says, how He changes our minds, how He changes our hearts, how He changes our wills within our life because of our understanding of who He is. So that's this quote here for you by Stoney there on your notes. All right, I do have this one statement that he made I thought was very important at the outset. This is mentioned for you on your notes. Progress is only advancing in the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge, of what we really possess at the outset. Of what we really possess at the outset. And this is where I want to kind of jump into what we were talking about a minute ago. If you'll turn over in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's ending this second letter that he's writing. And the very last verse that we have is verse 18. So we'll just read these two verses, 17 and 18, but our focus will be in verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But in contrast to that, what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we already have all of these things, but the call is to grow. And we all know this from our practical experience. That's what we're trusting is taking place within our life. This is the work the Lord is doing. We're growing. And He's using all things in order to do this. Now turn back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, where we were earlier talking about being complete in Him. And let's just read the first three verses of Colossians chapter 2 and just make a couple of comments about what he's speaking of here. And again, the focus of this is that we really, what we really possess at the outset, that we already have. Paul says in 2:1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul's desire, as he speaks in verse 2 and 3, he wants their hearts to be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth. Notice how he phrases this. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Not that I'm getting more wealth, but that I'm attaining to the wealth that comes from this assurance of understanding. It's already true of me. I'm just coming to the understanding of it. And because I'm coming to the understanding of it, now I'm, if you want to say, laying my hands on what's already mine. I'm putting my hands on the wealth, being able to apply it. That's what Paul's desire is here for the church in Colossae. And he says that this full assurance of understanding results in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So first, one of the main things is we see how God identifies wealth in the Word of God. And that's what we pursue, just like wisdom as it's given to us in the Word of God. Well, that's what we're pursuing, His wisdom, the way He defines wealth, which ultimately He said it's all found in Jesus Christ. Now notice the similarity then if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So there you see, that's what Paul's heart was for, he says, Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. He had not been to Colossae, He had not been to Laodicea. He had been to Ephesus. Remember, he's writing Colossians and Ephesians while he's in prison in Rome. So he's gone through all three missionary journeys. He went back to Jerusalem to take the offering that had been received from the churches for the Jewish people. There he was in prison. There he speaks with Felix and Festus and Agrippa. There he appeals to go to Caesar in Rome. He goes by boat. That's when he's shipwrecked. We read about in Acts on the island of Malta. Then he ends up in prison in Rome in order in that time. And as you read through his epistles, you see that he's also spreading the gospel in prison where he's been placed, which this is just what you expect as you begin to read Paul's writing, as you begin to read about his life in Acts. That's where his full focus was. This is the call which God had given upon him in his life. It's the call which really all of us have been given. May not our life experience may not look exactly like Paul's, but the focus of understanding Christ should be. So notice his prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1. This is his prayer for the believers. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you can really see. The eyes of your heart, what's most important, may be enlightened, so that you may know, first of all, what is the hope of his calling. Secondly, so that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And third, verse 19, so that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about, past tense, he brought this about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, past tense, and seated him, past tense, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So notice in verse 18, his focus here, he says, so I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, open, that you will see, so that you will know the hope of his calling. And then notice what he says about these riches. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He doesn't pray that anyone would gain them as far as that you don't have them. He prays that you will know what you already have. He's just spent the previous verses laying out from verse 3 through verse 17 much of what these riches are. And his desire is that we see them. How are we going to see them? Through the truth of the Word of God in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit using the Word of God to open our eyes to see. To see, not just to read and to see, but to see these things. So that we understand the importance that they are within our life. So we really possess all of this at the outset. Paul's desire, Peter's desire, is to grow in these things. Grow in our understanding of them. But you already have it at the outset. So as I said a minute ago, I'm not being given more as I grow. As I grow, I'm not receiving more from God. I'm understanding more of what I already have and how by faith to use it in my life. I'm not looking to receive more. I'm realizing I already have it. I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding what I already have. You see the difference between those two and how where we place our mind to begin with makes a big difference as far as my life is concerned. By the way, that's what it also brings us to an excitement as you get into the Word of God. If I come into the Word of God, there should be an excitement when I open the Word of God, an expectation that God's going to use His Word within my life in order to show me more of what I have and who I am in Him. I should have that expectation when I open His Word. Because He's always faithful to do what He's promised He's going to do. So when I go into the Word of God and I open His Word, my expectation is, as He says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, correction, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. When I open the Word of God, I expect that that's going to happen. Something, and that's a reproof, right? I don't know. Sometimes we don't want to open the Word of God because we don't want to be reproved. Well, that's necessary within our life. Don't want to be corrected. But again, if I know who God is, and I start with the fact that He's omniscient, and I start with the fact that He's a personal God and He's sovereign, might as well go ahead and get into it and let Him start doing His work. He's going to pursue me anyway. I'm not getting out from under Him. Where can I flee from His presence? Where can I run from His Spirit? Psalm 139, the writer says, nowhere. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So, I go to the Word of God, there should be an expectation that these things are going to be taking place within my life. Expect for Him to do that work there. Sometimes I use the illustration with our guys at FOA, just understanding that we have everything, that if I were to come and I were to tell them that I'm dropping a container for them and it has everything that they need in order to fulfill a project, let's say a building project, for example. In that container is everything that you need in order for this project to be fulfilled. Okay, so they can start and they can go, all right, everything I need is in that container. But they don't know what everything is until they begin looking into it. They open the door, they get the blueprint. What are we even building here? All right, what is the project? Okay, here's the project. Here's God's purpose for my life, to conform me to the image of His Son. Here's the blueprint. There it is. Everything that I need in order for this to take place, to be conformed to the image of Christ, is in the container. It's in the truth of the Word of God. But it's going to have to be a process of taking time and investigating and reading that blueprint and seeing how it fits together and how it works together, seeing what all has been provided in order for me to be able to use it. I've got to pull those things out. I've got to begin looking at them and how they're going to go together in order to start building that and completing that project. So I already have it all, but I'm understanding more of what I have and how by faith to use it in my life. Since we're complete in our Lord Jesus, he says in the book, it will not do to try and add to that finished work. Okay, Thomas has talked about this, especially in the area of justification, as we've been going over the solas with the finished work of Christ, with the sufficiency of the Scripture, with the calling us to faith alone in Christ alone. Okay, it's that finished work, and he's impressed upon us very clearly the focus of that, especially at the time of the reformers and where the church was at that time, and then seeing the problems that were associated with that, especially in lines of justification, but as well in sanctification, as well as in our Christian life, the work has been completed. So I'm looking and resting in the work of another. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 begins that kind of list of our riches, our inheritance. And he just starts out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Don't let that verse get old to you. It is now a matter of walking by faith and receiving, appropriating from the ever-abundant source within, is the statement that he makes in the book. I have you fill in that blank, receiving. Remember last week we talked about that the posture of the believer is receiving. I'm just receiving what he has for me. Okay, just his grace. I mean, in Ephesians chapter 1, I've read this verse before, just the grace he says in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, verse 8, which he lavished upon us. They've been lavished upon us, the riches of God's grace. I'm not short anything. I have more than I can imagine. This quote here from Walter Marshall that's in the book, Christ's resurrection was our resurrection to a life of holiness, as Adam's fall was our fall into spiritual death. And we are not ourselves the first makers, and it's supposed to be formers, not farmers, sorry. All right. Not the farmer or the former. We're not first makers and formers of our new holy nature any more than of our original corruption. But both are formed ready for us to partake of them. Understanding, when I come into this world, I'm not the former of that sinful nature. I'm born into that. Then when I'm born again, I'm born into now the life of Christ. It's already prepared for me to partake of. And by union with Christ, we partake of that spiritual life that He took possession of for us at His resurrection. and thereby we are enabled to bring forth the fruits of it. As the Scripture showeth by the similitude of a marriage union, Romans 7:4, married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. There he's contrasting in 7 the focus of the law, and that the only thing that would free in a physical marriage covenant would be death. A freedom from that marriage covenant is death. He says here, we have been married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. We have died with Christ, but we've been raised with him, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. All right. Let's just finish with this statement here this morning, and then we're going to have to continue on anyway in completing him, so we'll pick that up. Won't be next week, but the week after. Next week will be our fourth Sunday, and we'll be having our Bible conference as well. So just this statement. Our part is not production, but reception of our life in Christ. Our part is not production, but reception of our life in Christ. And that's a very succinct statement. But boy, it's a freeing statement to understand that. I'm not trying to produce Christ's life in me. I come to the point and understand I can't do that. And that's not what he's called me to, though. He's just called me to receive the life of Christ. To rest in that. To trust him by faith. And as I'm looking to him by faith, that life is going to be the result in and through this earthly vessel that I'm in at this point in time. So I'm just receiving that. I'm not trying to make it happen. I'm not trying to produce. That's the whole issue with the fruit, with the vine, with the branch. Someone has said that the branch is just the fruit holder. It's not the fruit bearer. It's not what makes the fruit. Without the source of the vine, there will be no fruit. The branch just gets the opportunity to be the one that is used in order to hold that fruit that is being born from the source. And so God wants to use us now as new creations in Christ Jesus in order to have fruit. Yes, but the fruit of who? The Spirit. So it's not my place to produce it. It's His place to produce it. I'm just the one who's the recipient, the reception. You see the difference between living in grace and living under law. Amen. Again, the freedom that we have as a result of that. Praise God for those things. So we'll pick that up next week with the following week with our study. And trust the Lord will use this and for us to think about these things and meditating on some of these truths. Again, some of this we have heard before. You know, a lot of this for most all of y'all sitting in here, it's not new. This isn't new information that you're receiving. A lot of you have gone through this book. You've read through these things. But again, the Lord uses it as we have it upon our mind within our lives in order to grow us, in order to conform us to the image of His Son. And I don't know about you, but I know for me within my life, reading through this, having this upon my mind, being reminded of it, is very important as the Lord uses these truths to grow me. And I trust to do the same for you. Let's close with prayer. Father, so thankful for your word and so thankful for these truths that we can look at this morning, that we are complete in Christ Jesus, that we have everything in Him, all blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Because of our union with Him, and this is all because of your grace, it's what you have chosen in dealing with us. It's how you have chosen to deal with us, Father, under grace and to give us everything. And we praise you for that and we thank you for that. And we pray that we would not take advantage of your grace, but Father, that we would walk in that which you have for us by faith, taking you at your word. As we leave out of this room and as we gather together in our auditorium, we just pray, Father, as we sing, as we pray, as we study your word together there, that we will be built up. And of course, all, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.